Acts chapter 2, we're skipping some verses in Acts chapter 1, and tonight we're looking at these first 13 verses in this second chapter. And here we have a very familiar passage of Scripture, and yet I suggest to you one that is not necessarily well understood. But I hope that I will be able to shed a little light on this passage. And I also want to be used of the Spirit of God just to bring some warmth to our hearts for the work of the Lord and for the work that you and I have been given in His name. We have here in this passage Luke's description of the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. The coming of the Holy Spirit. So I want to begin the reading with verse 1, Acts chapter 2. Beginning with the first verse. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And that's referring, of course, to the disciples. We talked last Sunday evening about these disciples gathering there in Jerusalem and talked about the importance of prayer. And so the reference is to those disciples who had been praying in Jerusalem. And look at this. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They're full of new wine." Well, these are very fascinating verses of Scripture. And it's very easy when we deal with this passage of Scripture to lose sight of the main thing. And I hope to be able tonight to keep our eyes fastened on the main thing in this passage. I simply want to say to you that whenever I talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit tonight, I do not mean to indicate that the Holy Spirit had not been present in the world before. We've already talked about this a bit. The Holy Spirit was active even in Old Testament times. We read, for instance, back in the book of Exodus, how that the Spirit came upon men who were building the tabernacle. And we read in other passages in the Old Testament about the Spirit of God coming upon various men for various tasks. But what we have described here is a fullness, and the Holy Spirit came to with a fullness that had not been the case prior to what we have here. And so it's very important for us just to keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit had been present before, but now He's present in a way that He had not been present before. We have here the day of Pentecost, and some people today like to say, well, what the Church of Jesus Christ needs today is a new Pentecost. May I say that makes no more sense than to say what we need is a new incarnation. Makes no more sense than to say what we need is a new crucifixion. Makes no more sense than for us to say what we need is a new resurrection. You wouldn't dare say any of those, would you? You wouldn't say the Church needs a new incarnation. No. The Lord Jesus came and took flesh, lived among us. That incarnation is still sufficient for us. You wouldn't say we need a new crucifixion. The Lord Jesus died there on the cross. What He did there on the cross is sufficient for us. We don't need for Him to be crucified again. And we certainly don't need for him to be raised from the grave again. I'm just trying to show you that Pentecost is just another link in the chain of redemption. And we don't need this to be repeated. This is as unique and unrepeatable as the other links in the chain of redemption. Now, I won't fuss with you if you say that we need a greater filling of the Spirit of God in these days. And the filling of the Spirit is something different, I think, than what we have here. And we experience the filling of God's Spirit sometimes to a larger degree than we do at other times. And oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to see the people of God filled with the Spirit of God. And by the way, while we're on that topic, let's just ask ourselves this question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? And there are some people who, anytime they hear anything about the Spirit of God, seem to want to equate it with just sheer emotion. And they hear a preacher talking about the filling with the Spirit of God, and they think that this must mean having very emotional time in church. And we've seen the last several years an emphasis on emotion, even to the point of the ridiculous. Some people equate the filling of God's Spirit with barking like dogs and roaring like lions and making monkey sounds. And I read back a few years ago, and this I'm referring to the Toronto Blessing. And this has been very popular over the last several years. I think it has faded a bit in the last few years. And I, for my part, hope it continues to fade. I remember reading an account of a man who went to a church because one of the leaders of the Toronto Blessing was there. And at that particular time, the view was that the highest expression of spirituality was just to laugh. To laugh as much as you could and to laugh as loudly as you could. And this brother said that he went and determined that he would not laugh. But he said he failed in his determination because as he witnessed all these people barking like dogs and roaring like lions and making monkey sounds and laughing, he was not able to keep his resolve. And he laughed as well. But he laughed for a different reason. I'm just trying to say to you, my friends, that we should not equate the filling of the Spirit of God with emotion. Now, I'm not opposed to you feeling something. I have to say, I sometimes worry about Parkview because I'm not sure that we feel our salvation and the glory of our salvation to the degree that we should. But I want to say, on the other hand, that we can have emotion and still not be filled with the Spirit of God. I put it to you like this. Go back to 1 Kings. Just call this up from your memory bank. And you remember Elijah was there on Mount Carmel. And he had 450 prophets of Baal there in front of him. Who would you say won the emotion contest on that day? I would say the prophets of Baal did, wouldn't you? I mean, they were jumping up and down on the altar and they were cutting themselves and they were screaming and chanting. And if Mr. Average Baptist had been there that day and had seen all that, he would have said those fellows really had the Spirit of God. And Elijah just seemed dull by comparison. But who was right? Was it the fellows who were emotional or was it Elijah? Well, you know the answer to that question. It's not a matter of just feeling emotional. Now, there's nothing wrong with having true emotion. We could use a little of that. But we must not think the filling of the Spirit of God is just emotion. And so I'm back to this question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? I think it's interesting to lay what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 alongside what he says in Colossians chapter 3. And you find that those two passages are very similar. Paul's talking about similar things in each of those two passages. But he says in Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians chapter 3, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so I submit to you, because those passages are so similar, and that's really the only noticeable difference in the two passages. Where Paul says in one passage, be filled with the Spirit, he says in the other passage, be filled with the Word. Now, what's he say? Is he contradicting himself? No. I arrive at this principle. To be Spirit-filled is to be Word-filled. Paul also, there in Ephesians chapter 5, talks about not being drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And I think you know what drunkenness involves. He says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And whenever one drinks intoxicating drink, it affects his mind and affects his speech. And it affects his ability to walk. You know, police sometimes will have people to walk, see if they can walk a line. And a person who's under the influence, as we say, can't do that. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? It means that the Spirit controls our thinking. The Spirit controls our speaking. And the Spirit controls our walking. So I just suggest to you that we could indeed, we desperately need fresh infillings of the Spirit of God. But I don't want you to think that what we have here described in Acts chapter 2 is something that needs to be repeated. I'm saying to you that the Holy Spirit, when he came here, did not set up a shuttle service between here and heaven. And the Holy Spirit, when he came on the day of Pentecost, has never gone back. It's not a situation where he came and then he went back, and then he came again, and then he went back, and then he came again, and then he went back. And it's like he's operating a ferry service from one shore to the other. No, that's not it. Pentecost was a unique event. Never needs to be repeated. The Holy Spirit came that day. He is still present in the world. And we do need greater infilling of the Holy Spirit of God, because it is possible for the Spirit of God to be here in our midst and yet be grieved. The Bible talks about that, doesn't it? Being grieved. And it says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. And so we can use a greater infilling of the Spirit of God. And this should be the heart desire. This should be the prayer of this church family. Oh, God, give us a greater filling of the Spirit of God. What then should we be thinking about? I said a while ago it's easy to get off the track here when we come to this passage of Scripture. It's easy to lose sight of the main thing. What is the main thing here in these verses I read? Well, I suggest that we should not detach Acts chapter 2 from what we find in Acts chapter 1, and I'm talking specifically about the 8th verse, where the Lord Jesus, before he ascended to the Father in heaven, said to his disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And for what purpose would that power of the Spirit be given? Well, look at what he says in verse 8. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that the disciples, when Jesus ascended to the Father in heaven, were standing on the front end of a large spiritual harvest. And they must have been trembling in their sandals as they thought about the task that the Lord Jesus gave them there in that 8th verse. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they must have said, how can we possibly succeed in gathering this spiritual harvest? And the answer to that question was right there in the same words where Jesus told them that they were going to be his witnesses. Here's the answer to that question. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so I'm saying that we should not detach what we read in Acts chapter 2 from what we read here in this 8th verse of Acts chapter 1. Jesus was putting before these men the responsibility of harvesting souls. And he says to them, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, He will enable you to do this work of harvesting. And so I'm here to say to you tonight that the Holy Spirit is in the harvesting business. And we should read Acts chapter 2 with that spiritual harvest in mind. Now, when we have the spiritual harvest in mind, there are a couple of things that we need to observe. I would just simply say that the Holy Spirit came here at a very appropriate time for spiritual harvesting. And the second thing I would say to you is the Holy Spirit came in a very appropriate way for spiritual harvesting. Keep the harvest in mind as you read here these first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2. Keep the harvest in mind. May I simply say to you, that's crucial for Parkview Baptist Church in everything that we do as a church family, is to keep the harvest in mind. Be conscious of the harvest. Be aware of the fact that God has put us here for the business of harvesting souls for the glory of His name. And how frequently we forget the harvest. How we need to be reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus, where He said, "Don't say there yet 3 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they're white now unto harvest." I wonder if when we come here to Parkview for our worship services, are we mindful of the fact that there could very well be here in our midst people who are not children of God? Are we mindful of the fact that they need to be harvested? Do we think about the harvest? We so often forget it. And here we have the Holy Spirit coming, and He is coming in conjunction with what Jesus said to the disciples. There in the 8th verse of chapter 1, "You shall be witnesses unto me." He came on the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost, ladies and gentlemen, was a harvest festival. A harvest festival. It's sometimes called the Feast of Harvest. And during this Feast of Harvest, one of the ceremonies was to bring 2 loaves. Loaves that were baked from the freshly harvested grain. And they would present those 2 loaves to the Lord at the Pentecost festival. And so it was a Feast of Harvest. There's nothing imprecise about God. Ladies and gentlemen, we tend to live haphazard lives, and I've often said life is something that happens to most people while they're busy thinking about other things. And that's how we live. But God is always precise, and God is always orderly. I've run into people down through the years who seem to have a problem with things being done orderly in church. And these are people who I think want just raw emotion. They don't want things to be done orderly. They want to just come to church and let their emotions run riot. I have encountered several people like that. I had a music director one time who just seemed to think that the greatest enemy of our church was the bulletin. And he thought if we could just get rid of the printed order of service in the bulletin, that revival would break out. And I finally said to him one day after hearing him harp about that, I said, "John, do you really think the major problem in this church is the bulletin?" And that was the last I heard about the bulletin. And I was glad. I tell you, God is an orderly God, and there's nothing wrong with us following an order here at Parkview Baptist Church. God's an orderly God. And here you see the eye that God has for detail. The Holy Spirit is coming in reference to the harvest, and so when does He come? He comes on the day of Pentecost. And what is Pentecost? Pentecost is the Feast of Harvest. And now with that in mind, may I just point out something else, and that is the Holy Spirit came not only at the appropriate time. He came on the day of harvest. He also came in a very appropriate way. Look there at your 2nd verse of chapter 2. "Suddenly there came from a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there are three symbols here with which the Holy Spirit came. One was wind, and one was fire, and one was this matter of speaking in tongues. And these are the ways in which the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Now, do you still have the harvest in mind? You haven't forgotten about that, have you? The Holy Spirit came upon the church in Jerusalem in reference to the spiritual harvest that the Lord God had given them to engage in. He came in reference to the harvest. The Holy Spirit's in the harvesting business. He came on the day of harvest. He came on the day of Pentecost. And now He comes with wind, and He comes with fire, and He comes enabling the disciples to speak in tongues. And these are all vital elements in spiritual harvesting. What does this business about the Holy Spirit coming with wind have to do with the harvest anyway? Well, wind represents the impartation of life. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus over there in John chapter 3? He said, Nicodemus came to Him and said, "Teacher, we know that you've come from God, for no one can do these miracles that you're doing unless God is with him." And Jesus immediately shifted His attention over to the importance of being born again. And He said to him, "Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born again." And He said, "The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound thereof. You can't tell from whence it comes nor where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God." And Jesus tied there in John chapter 3 the impartation of spiritual life to the wind. And now the Holy Spirit comes here with wind. What do sinners need? We're talking about harvesting sinners. What do sinners need? They need life, because the Bible says that sinners are by nature dead in their trespasses and sins. And because they are dead, they are hopeless and they are helpless. But the Spirit of God grants life to sinners. How is it that you, if you're a believer tonight, how is it that you came to spiritual life? Did you produce this yourself? No. The Spirit of God produced it in you. And so the Spirit of God came in connection with the harvest. And we're talking about a spiritual harvest. We're talking about harvesting souls for the kingdom. And the Spirit of God came in reference to the harvest. And He came with this mighty, rushing wind. And that simply conveys that sinners must have life from God in order for them to be harvested and to be part of the kingdom. He also came with fire. I suggest to you that fire represents a couple of things as well. Fire represents, for one thing, light. Light. I get up in the morning. I usually go over, and before I let Annie out the door, it's kind of dark in our living room, and I usually go over and turn on the fireplace, because that not only gives light, gives heat, but it gives light. And I can see a little better in our dark living room whenever I let Annie out the back door. Those are the two things represented by fire: light and warmth. And what is it the sinners need? Here, the Holy Spirit came in conjunction with this business of harvesting sinners for the kingdom of God. What do they need? They need life, because they're dead in their sins. So the Holy Spirit came with the wind from heaven. And sinners also need light, and they need warmth. Why do they need light? Well, read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you find Paul saying that the God of this world has blinded their minds so that they cannot believe. And sinners will never accept the gospel of Jesus Christ until their minds are enlightened. And only the Spirit of God can enlighten sinners. And so He came with fire. Don't you think that was an appropriate way for Him to come? And he also came with fire to convey warmth. I tell you tonight, Jackson is filled with people who have no warmth for the things of God. Are you in that category? Are you in that category? If there's no warmth in your heart for God, what does that say about you? This is true of sinners. They don't have any warmth toward God. They're cold. Absolutely indifferent. Oh, they're warm about other things. I mean, they get excited real quick about football and basketball, and they get excited real quick about money and pleasures of various kinds. They've got warmth toward these things. What does it say about us if we have more warmth toward the things of the world than we have toward the things of God? What does it say about us? Well, the Holy Spirit came in reference to this thing of a spiritual harvest. What does it mean, a spiritual harvest? It means reaping people who are sinners and making them part of the kingdom of God. What did that require? It required life from above, because sinners don't have spiritual life. That's the reason that they're in their sins. And it required light and warmth. And so the Holy Spirit came with fire. Came with fire. And then the Holy Spirit came giving the gift of tongues. Because these disciples, isn't this interesting? These disciples were to be witnesses. And so the gift of tongues means that they were given the ability to bear witnesses, to bear witness. And what were they bearing witness of? Well, go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses to what? To me." And so they bore witness of Christ. May I simply say to you, Parkview family, that the business before us as a church is to bear witness to Christ. And it ought to grieve our hearts tonight that it's possible to go to many churches these days and hear very little of Jesus Christ. You can hear about how to handle your finances. You can hear how to manage conflict. You can hear about discovering your spiritual gifts. You can hear about how to get along in your family. You can hear about how to rear your children. Some of these things are legitimate in and of themselves, but never without reference to Jesus Christ. A man paid a compliment to me one time without intending to. He said, "Don't you ever preach anything except Christ?" He meant that as a criticism. And I thought immediately of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And Paul also said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is to be the theme of Parkview Church. And I know people in our churches today get kind of concerned about how things unfold. And it's possible to look over here at this church and see great growth. And you may be sitting here saying, "Well, now if the preacher would just preach things like they preach down there, why, we might have growth too." Listen, this preacher is going to preach Christ. And if that upsets you, there are plenty of places you can go. I just don't believe that we should follow the crowd. I'll tell you this, if everybody in my neighborhood starts eating out of the garbage can, I'm still going to pull up to my dining room table and eat the food that Sylvia puts in front of me. And I don't care if every church in Jackson abandons the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As long as I'm here as your pastor, we are going to preach Christ and Him crucified. These men on this day bore witness to Christ when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And now, what is this business of tongues? I don't know what you make out of tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But I will tell you that there can be absolutely no debate, no dispute, no question about the nature of the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost. Now, some people would have you believe that even on the day of Pentecost, tongues were unknown tongues, that these disciples, when the Spirit fell upon them, they began to speak gibberish. They began to speak gibberish. No one could understand them. Are your eyes working okay? Look at verses 5 through 13. And here is what we're told. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And look at verse 6. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And verse 8. How is it that we hear each in our own language? Do you understand what's going on here? Many Jewish people were living in far-flung places, and the places are named here in verses 9 and following. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and people in Mesopotamia and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. They were scattered all over the world, had been for centuries. But they would come back to Jerusalem. These were Jews who were scattered over the face of the earth, but they would come back to Jerusalem for the great festivals held there from time to time. Because they were Jews who were born in foreign lands, guess what? They spoke the language. These were Jews that had been living in these foreign lands. Their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, they had been there for years. And they were born in these foreign lands and they grew up there. And so they spoke the language of those lands. But now they're in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost and an amazing thing happens. They hear this rushing mighty wind and then they hear the gospel spoken by Galileans in their own language. And so, my friends, the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost is not up for debate. The gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost was the disciples of Jesus being given the ability to speak in languages that they had never learned, so that all those people who spoke those languages could hear the gospel in their own language. We here at Parkview Church, nothing has changed in these many centuries that have come and gone since the Holy Spirit fell that day. We are in the spiritual harvesting business just as those disciples were then. What's necessary for a spiritual harvest here at Parkview Church? What's necessary? Oh, my friends, we need to be seeking the face of God and asking for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. He's still present, but we need Him to fill us afresh and anew. And to come upon sinners with wind and fire, granting them life and granting them light and granting them warmth. And we need, as believers in Jesus Christ, to ask the Holy Spirit of God to come upon us in such a degree that we will be willing and able witnesses. When was the last time you spoke to somebody about Jesus Christ? When was the last time you were involved in spiritual harvesting? When was the last time the Spirit of God used you to reap a soul for Jesus? May God give us here at Parkview a heart for the harvest. And may God enable us to be crying out to the Spirit of God, who alone can enable us to harvest souls for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together. Prayer. Father, we pray that